Hello and welcome to New People, New Ways, a podcast in partnership with Fresh Expressions Florida and Fresh Expressions United Methodist that explores new ways of being church through the stories of and insights of scholars and practitioners alike. I'm Piper Ramsey Sumner. I am a layperson and cultivator of Fresh Expressions for the Florida Conference.
And I'm Michael Adam Beck. I'm the director of Fresh Expressions Florida and director of Fresh Expressions UM. And today we're joined by Dr. Brian Russell, my professor for life. Brian is an award-winning professor of biblical studies and a transformational coach for pastors, spiritually minded professionals. We'll let you know in the show how to connect with them. His personal mission is to seek out, study, and embody the deepest truths about God, so that he can share them compellingly, lovingly, and transformationally with others. He's the author of multiple books, including his latest, Astonished by the Word, Reading Scripture for Deep Transformation, which I hope we're going to get into today. And he's also the host of the podcast, Deep Dive Spirituality. Brian is married to Astrid Robles, and they have 6 adult children. He is passionate about soccer, fitness, and eating well. And I just have to say a little side note that I was one of Brian's students and his courses, classes, in-class mentorship, and in-class time shaped me as a follower of Jesus and gave me tools and resources that I continue to use every day in the practice of my ministry. So what an honor to have you, Brian. Thanks for being on with us.
No, it's great to be here, Michael. It's great to meet you, Piper, and I'm grateful for the opportunity. And Michael, it was just a joy having you in class, and you have done wonderful things, and it's fun to watch what you're doing now. It's always exciting, and I love watching your Twitter account and just seeing all the places you're going. And so it's just a joy to know how the Lord's been using you.
Cool. Well, we're so grateful that you're here for this conversation with us today. Our first question is, we answered a little bit in the bio, but we want to hear from you. Who is Brian Russell?
Yeah, I would say ultimately, and this has probably been the hardest part of my life, I try to live as a person loved unconditionally by God. I think for multiple years of my life, I tried to prove things and do a lot of hard work. But at core, I'm just a guy that ever since I was young have just wanted to connect to God in profound ways. And the more I've learned to surrender and let my ego slowly erode, and still a long way to go on that one, but the Lord has been cracking through my ego, I basically just want to serve and bless folks. So that's who I am. And, you know, I try to enjoy my life in the process.
Yeah. So much of your work centers on the contemplative prayer and spiritually focused approaches to reading scripture. Your last book on contemplative prayer was a game changer. I love all your books. I think I've read all of them, but that one definitely is my favorite, and has just been really helpful in my own imperfect practice of that form of prayer. But what has really drawn you towards spirituality as an area of study?
Yeah, well, it's what my soul needed. I mean, literally the semester that I met you, you know, you had no idea, but my life had been in just a wreck, and we don't have to go all the way down into the pit all over again. But people that have engaged with me know that I went through a very painful time of my 20 year marriage ended. I was left trying to be a single parent to my kids, and lights went out on my faith. I'm trying to teach at the seminary, and somehow I managed to serve you as your professor, right, when I was going through all my crises. And and basically, what my soul needed wasn't more information. It wasn't more really even study of scripture. I don't mean that in an arrogant way, but I'm a professor of biblical studies. So when I was going through that dark night of the soul season in that valley time, all the stuff that I knew just didn't land with me. I'd go to church. I couldn't sing. I was just so hurt on the inside. I knew what I would tell somebody going through what I was going through, and it didn't help. All my pastor friends, I was kind of like this unconsolable Job figure. And one of my colleagues at the seminary introduced me to centering prayer, contemplative prayer. And the time that I just sat in silence slowly cracked through. And I would say ultimately in the silence, the God that I thought had died, and I suppose the God that I thought I knew did die, but in the silence, the God who really is there, the triune God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for us, rose up in the silence and met me. And so I would say contemplative practices, I won't say it saved my faith, I would say it transformed me. And you know, if I could live, do a do-over on some parts of my life, I think I would have been, I wish I would have learned about these types of spiritual practices when I was a lot younger. I didn't run into this stuff till I was in my 40s. And so, you know, that's the short answer. It's like, it's absolutely what my soul needed. And I'm so grateful that better late than never, I was introduced to these practices.
Yeah, I remember in class, so you were the missional hermeneutic guy.
Yeah.
Your depth of wisdom of scripture, and that's why your classes were always full of students. You know, you were you know, the guide, and really changed the whole way I thought about the Bible. I had some struggles, you know, with the Old Testament, this missional hermeneutic and trajectory and all of that that you taught us, and to watch your evolution now to become like somebody who, this is really, I think, your key contribution to so many people's lives right now is spiritual practices and contemplative prayer. How has that book done, by the way? Has it been getting a good response?
Yeah, the Centering Prayer book has, you know, done really well. I mean, I think my invitation Bible study, which came out almost 10 years ago, still sells better. That introduces kind of my missional overview of scripture. But as far as a book that I never would have thought I would have ever written, the Centering Prayer book has consistently sold since it came out 3 years ago. And it actually, you know, I have to say, I said I was trying, God's working on my ego, but I still occasionally check Amazon to see how the book's selling. And it was just funny. I just happened to look at it this morning for no particular reason. And I was stunned at, again, it's never been like high on the list, but it's selling as well today as within the first couple of weeks that it came out 3 years ago. So it's had consistent momentum, and it's let me, I've actually get invited to do more centering prayer retreats and speaking engagements than I do get asked to talk about the Bible. And that's, so it just opened up a whole new ministry for me. And it actually changed me enough that, you know, I'm not only just a mentor on hermeneutics and missional stuff and even church planning stuff like I used to do, which I'm still am interested in, but I have this, I know how to actually help people be formed so that they can go and do the kind of things that, you know, we do in Fresh Expressions, and, you know, not get swallowed up and instead actually be light in places where other Christians don't go. And we need to have the Lord with us and to be light and not, and to be a candle that shines bright.
So I wonder, you know, being that you are a biblical scholar, and you mentioned missiology a little bit, and then also looking at it in like the spiritual way, how it applies to our lives. So I wonder if you can talk about what it means to interpret scripture missionally.
Yeah. And this really helped me. I had the privilege back in 2004, I was being mentored by a Wesleyan pastor named Eric Hallett. He's now actually a district superintendent, which is kind of like a bishop in the Wesleyan church. He's up in Canada, but we went to seminary together, and we reconnected around 2000, 2001 here in Orlando when he was finishing up his D-Men, and he was going to plant a church in Orlando. And he started mentoring me, and he took me through all of his church planning materials. And we went to Willow Creek, back when Willow Creek was kind of a hot thing, and they had just opened up their gigantic church building that they had. And we went to a seminar on preaching and leading in the contemporary world. And I heard Erwin McManus speak from Mosaic, and Erwin's still a pastor. Just actually has a great new book that just came out this year. But and I heard Erwin, and he was talking about preaching missiologically. And he had a really great book that I still recommend. It's called Unstoppable Force. It gave the vision for his Mosaic Church out in Pasadena, because he had this multicultural, multi-ethnic congregation that was very young at the time. I don't know what the demographics are now, but they had like 40 plus different nationalities going to this church, and they had this dynamic vision. And I thought, like, when I'm sitting here, I was really close, and I never heard anybody talk as powerfully as he did. And he was talking about, don't read the scriptures intellectually or whatever. You got to read it missiologically. And I remember him even saying, you got to even learn to read the scriptures as though you're Goliath, not just David, and read it from the backside. And he was just throwing out sound bites. It was a great, you know, keynote, just like we hear when we go to conferences. And I thought, well, geez, I wonder how you read scriptures missiologically. I'm a biblical professor. And so I just got really intrigued, and I started doing research. I ran into writers like Christopher Wright. He's still one of my favorite authors. He's an Old Testament scholar. And so I basically shifted at that point in my early part of my career. I sort of married missiology and some of the things, like I was mentored by Dr. Robert Tuttle at Asbury. He was our evangelism professor. So I kind of married like church planning stuff that I was reading, Alan Hirsch, some of his stuff, the emerging church stuff, with what I would call my hardcore biblical studies. And it opened up the scriptures. And what I realized, and not to answer your question, that was my long intro to just basically the answer, reading the scripture missionally is basically, you might want to think of it as a map, because we all have, that's what hermeneutics are. That's the fancy word for like your theory of how you're going to read scripture. And all of us have a map, and every approach to scripture distorts some things and highlights other things, and then just sort of doesn't see certain things. And so it's like, if we're going to read the scriptures, like I would say, like the early church read the scriptures, its mission gives us the best lens, because essentially the entire New Testament wasn't just written to give us information about who Jesus is, which of course it does. It wanted to proclaim the dynamic message that the kingdom has come, and every particular letter in the New Testament was written to a particular group of men and women in these little, mostly small house churches. And the author was thinking about literally the people that were in those churches. And the author, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, the different authors. We don't have to get into all the historical critical stuff, but the actual authors were literally thinking about the men and women sitting in those houses. And with their limited amount of space, everything they wrote was to help those souls get authentically connected to Jesus, and then help them to reach the cities that they lived in. And as soon as you get that connection, the lights go on, and you can never read the Bible the same again. It's not just about teaching how to do doctrine and, you know, all the different things that we use for scripture, though it's there, right? Scripture's the foundation for all these things. But if you want to get the real core, and you want to find that social location, that's kind of the fancy word, that contextual place where I can stand with the apostles and read the scriptures the way that they intended them, it's, I'm going to be part of God's mission. And in fact, you can then go back. I'm primarily an Old Testament professor. You can then go back and see how that thread runs through the whole Old Testament too. And so you get this wonderful biblical narrative, which is God telling the story of how God takes a perfect creation that goes through a disruption because of human sin, and then through calls a historical people, Israel, to himself to be the means by which God is going to go back and reach all the other people on the earth. That comes to a climax in Jesus. And then, you know, we're recording this during Holy Week. I mean, after Jesus's death on the cross and resurrection is kind of the climax of that saving movement that God begins, so even with Abraham. And then Jesus sends the church, which functions essentially as the new Israel that links Jews and Gentiles, men and women, slave and free, breaks down all the things that separate us with this new community to be good news as we anticipate the future new creation. So that's what missional reading is. And I would throw two things in. It's like it privileges God's mission to save all people, to connect everybody back to God, and also creation itself. So it's everything. It's we're saving, God is remaking creation, making all things new. And then the other two things that go with that is it's always community. We don't do this alone. We do it with brothers and sisters. It's all about creating a community of the cross, and we reflect God's character. And I would throw in that's a great Methodist word. It's holiness. So mission, community, and holiness to me is what a missional hermeneutic is about. So again, I could say a lot more, but that's a short answer.
Yeah. So is astonished by the word. If we could get into it just a little bit.
Yeah.
So, is it kind of your best thinking of the treasury of reading, you know, scripture missionally over the course of these years? Would you say you've kind of packed that into that book?
Yes and no, it builds on it. Because what I've actually done, astonished, is it takes all the missional stuff. And like I said, if I could redo my life, I would do things a little bit different. And so astonished is also heavily contemplative. In this sense, what I wanted to write a book was, is Augustine, who was a church leader around 400 AD. He had a quote. He has a little book called On Christian Doctrine or On Christian Teaching, depending on the translation. And this was a book that he wrote for pastors, how to read the Bible. And he was trying to teach people how to communicate. And he has this great line where he says, "You haven't fully understood a text unless you can talk about how it teaches the double love of God and neighbor." And I thought, who would be against that kind of reading of scripture? It's a hermeneutic, in other words. So I've built that on top of the missional hermeneutic, in a sense. So this, the Astonished book is really about holiness, living holy mission. It's like but it does this little sneaky thing, right? So I'm thinking like, okay, who in their right mind is going to be opposed to reading the Bible in a way that helps us to love God more and then love our neighbor as ourself? Like, nobody. So why did Augustine even have to say that? Because if we're just honest, and I wrote this book about myself, it's like, it's not true. It's like, and so I wrote a book, and this comes from a lot of my contemplative work. How can I, and we live, and it was also written in response to all the divisions that we face, right? I mean, I wasn't necessarily thinking about the Methodist division, but obviously that's always in the back of our mind as people call Methodists. But I was thinking about the political divisions, the divisions between left and right, you know, both in the church, outside the church, progressive, traditional, all of this stuff. And then a lot of times I've kind of noticed that even Christians have a hard time loving each other, right? You get in these camps, and it's just a lot of infighting. And honestly, it breaks my heart. And even my own students, right? I mean, I've taught in Florida, teach at Asbury, and some of our own students, we've had a hard time with alums, everybody I thought to myself, it's like, okay, how can I write a book that just cuts through all of our crap? And, you know, I came up with an idea, and it started as a joke, as a lot of my stuff does, but I made up this word, idolatherapy. It's like I came up with a therapeutic approach that gets all the idolatry out of our lives. And again, this is a book about me. So I like took the seven deadly sins and I flipped them, and I came up with a way of reading the scripture really devotionally, using Lectio Divina, using contemplative prayer, that opens us up so that we're the first converts to the texts that we're going to teach. And I wrote this book using very simple language, so literally anybody can read this. This isn't just a book for pastors. Anybody could profitably read the book. I wanted to write a book about how scripture's authoritative, so I talk about various models. And just to give you a couple of like little kind of some of the teaser things I came up with, like this would be an example of what I mean by contemplative reading of scripture and deep transformation. It's like, you know, like I say, whenever I read a text and somebody else comes to mind that who I think ought to be reading this text, what that really is the Holy Spirit signaling to me that I'm the one that really needs to read this text. And so I just kind of play around with how do we make sure that the word gets into us first, that we own our stuff fully before we even think about challenging somebody else with some of the things in the scriptures. So that's what this book's about. And then I give, I think some really hard texts at the end of the book and give some examples. Like, I don't want to give the whole book away, but my favorite chapter is I try to show how Psalm 137 verse 9 teaches us to love God and neighbor. And if you don't know what that verse is, it's, blessed is the one who takes your little babies and smashes its head against a rock. And so I come up with a method to actually try to, with enough contemplation, how to see how that actually challenges us to love God and love our neighbor and some things like that. So the book's a lot of fun. And I've been reading the Bible since I was 16, and I'll be 55 in April of 2024. So this is all, to me, my most mature thinking about the Bible, written kind of in a playful style that I really hope brings the church together. And again, the kind of work that you all do with Fresh Expressions, you already know when people come to Fresh Expressions, they don't know what questions they're not supposed to ask in church.
Yes.
Right. And so this is the kind of book that kind of helps people that don't know what questions they're supposed to ask, right? And so it's working from the inside out to, and it's like all my books in a sense, like I consider my Centering Prayer book and Astonished to really be books about the Christian doctrine of Christian perfection, though I really don't use that kind of language. It's about holiness. It's like, how do I become truly the person that God created me to be? How do I be perfected in this life, in love for God and neighbor, and how can I use scripture to actually work that in my life? And, you know, and as a man who write books about the Bible, I teach students how to read scripture. I still preach a lot. I want to be the first convert to the text, and I don't want to teach anybody anything that I don't practice myself.
That's good.
Mm-hmm.
I like that. Sounds like a fun read. I do like that you're being playful with scripture. And I think that to me is always also kind of a sign of maturity. You were saying in this mature in your faith kind of journey, because it shows that, because I think you see it and you do see in scripture that Jesus doesn't take everything super seriously all the time. He's playful when he tells stories, even though there's still a meaning behind them. And so I think that's a great way to kind of approach a lot of stuff. And we do that a lot with Fresh Expressions too. You're not going to get it perfect. Like, let's think of it like a playground to see what can happen and allow for that to be in that space where everything doesn't kind of have to be by the book, you know? That's good. Mm-hmm. I was wondering, I would like to know, so with Fresh Expressions, it's very much a lay person driven movement. And so we talk about the idea of the priesthood of all believers. So there, all of us are kind of equipped to do that. And a lot of the most incredible Fresh Expressions of church that are out there are led by lay people. And so I'm wondering if you have advice, guidance, encouraging words, anything like that for people who don't have that seminary level education, but they still are passionate about cultivating theologically kind of healthy, robust, and also spiritually vibrant communities.
No, I absolutely love the question. And it's almost like, geez, we could answer this it'd be fun to round robin on this question. But I mean, the critical thing is, I don't think we've ever needed theological education more than we do now. Now, this isn't an argument that everybody goes to seminary either, but let me just say that it's like, we live in an age where there's so much information floating around that we really do need well-informed people leading churches. Now, does that mean they have to go to seminary? If you have the opportunity, sure. But you know, I'm not on here to say, hey, everybody needs to go to seminary. That's not what your question is. But the good news is, there's tons of information that's available. I mean, when you, like, even for today, when I learn things and I hear a speaker, you know, I'll pick up a book, read it. Then you could go on YouTube and you can hear the person talk. I mean, podcasts mm-hmm. like this. And so, what I would say to lay people that are listening, and maybe a lot of them are already in the Fresh Expressions, this is where I think mentoring is really important. So you always want to be connected, especially when you're when we're doing these kind of church planning, micro church type of things. It's easy, I think, to get isolated sometimes. But so you want to connect with people that are on the mission with you. I think one of the most important questions when we're kind of getting grounded is you have a calling from God. And so one leg of the stool is going to be your calling. And then I think you want to build up, and the second piece is you want to build up a set of spiritual practices that root you in God's grace and are the ways that God is going to kind of work on your character. Because before you even learn stuff, character is the thing that ultimately blows up ministries, right? We have to literally embody the ethic of Jesus. So you want to live in light of your calling, and you want to avail yourselves to scripture, prayer, different things. And I'm not here to tell you a bunch of stuff you should do, but you want to find the things that fuel your soul and allow you to be transformed. But then the third piece is it's critical to surround yourself with a community of like-minded persons. And so, and what I mean by that, I like to use a baseball illustration. I like to call these folks hitters. Like, you know, like for example, when Lazarus was raised from the dead, it's always interesting. I mean, it's a cool miracle, but to me, the funniest thing is Jesus has him coming out of the cave and he's still all wrapped up. And you're thinking like, Jesus could have just, you know, took his grave clothes off, but he and Jesus doesn't take his grave clothes off. He tells the folks that are there to take them off. And so I'm thinking like, okay, I need to find people in my life who are already in the light that'll take my grave clothes off. So then I can be a person that takes other stuff off. And so what I want to do is I would just encourage everybody to first find a community of people, and I would call them hitters. And by hitters, I mean, like a baseball player, like the guys in the, well, I guess it could be softball. I don't want to just use a male thing, but like whether it's baseball or softball, men or women, you want to find people that when the game is on the line, they'll step up and swing for a home run, and they won't go, "Don't put me in, coach. I want to sit on the bench." So you want to find a group of people that are all in. And then those are the kind of people you want to be in mentoring relationships when, which can be mutual too, right? So you want to be with people that, and ideally, like I would say, try to find a group. Like I try to find groups of people that to me are ahead of me. If you're always the smartest person in every group you're in, you're not really in a mentoring, growing place. So have the humility to find people that can teach you things that you don't know. And again, that can be through books, right? So, you know, have your mentors and stuff suggest some reading books, and lay people, you know, they may not need to read academic theology, but they can work their way up into that. So you want to acquire a taste for reading. That can be audiobooks too, podcasts, and then, you know, learn a little bit about, you know, interpretation. There's books that don't have to make it complicated. I mean, certain parts of the Bible are really hard, and I'll say that as a person who's a professor, but a lot of the Bible, again, with some basic tools, a good Bible dictionary, maybe a commentary, a couple books on like maybe interpretation, you can do a really good job, a substantive job, and you can lead studies that allow people to be transformed. So again, I'm not necessarily giving specific stuff, but you want to just cultivate curiosity. And I would even say this, if you're on the front lines, which a lot of the Fresh Expressions is, don't be afraid of questions. You know, I was joking about you'll run into people that don't know what they're not supposed to say in church. Sometimes it's easier being a traditional church because people won't ask hard questions because they know they're kind of scary. But when you're reaching people for Jesus, they don't know they're not supposed to ask you really hard stuff. And here's the thing. I get asked things, you know, sometimes after a while you hear a lot of the same questions. But whenever I hear a question that I don't know, I don't pretend like I know the answer. If I honestly don't know, I just like, look, I can take a guess right now. Here's a couple ideas, but I'm going to go find out and I'll come back and show it to you. So use your ministry experience when you learn something, or when you're asked something you literally don't know. You don't have to pretend like you're an expert. You're a learner. You're a disciple. So then go and find the answers, and you'll get a great education simply learning to answer the questions that the people that God brings into your sphere of influence, your proximity, are asking you. And I would say you can use that to drive your education. But then obviously, if you have a chance to, you know, take some weekend seminars, go to conferences, that kind of thing, definitely do that. But just be curious and just keep learning, because the fun thing about the Bible and all this stuff is it's endlessly interesting. I mean, you can go toe deep in the Bible, or you can get all the way down to the Mariana Trench, if you know what that is. That's that 27,000 foot deep part of the ocean. And guess what? There's still even more underneath that. So that's what the Bible's like. So just keep going. Because we're playing this infinite game with God, and we're called to me, the infinite game is growing in love. And God, and I think God's love is infinite. And I think for all eternity, we're going to be learning and growing. And so just enjoy this journey and learn. Not just for yourself, learn for the men and women that you're going to have the privilege of blessing and serving, people that have honest questions about the faith in Jesus. And maybe you're the only person that will, you know, give ear to their question and, you know, and have the courage to actually, you know, journey with them through their questions until maybe they come to a place where like, yeah, I want to follow Jesus.
So I love that you went there. And I'm just remembering too, as I'm getting ready to talk about this, we met in a Tijuana flats over a decade ago, and where we used to kind of do some the class mentorship with me. And that led to the creation of Burritos and Bibles, which we've been doing for over a decade now. And now we're back in a Tijuana flats.
Awesome.
We were in a Moe's Southwest Grill for a long time. But to your point about, we engage scripture in a dialogical preaching event. I like to call them sermonic conversations. I think it's actually the historic practice of the early apostles that they had the kerygma, and they would go around and share that treasury of Jesus stories, and people would respond, and they would point to how Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament and all that stuff. But they may or may not have had that text, right? They may have not had the New Testament, so they were sharing possibly oral. So we're sitting in that conversation. We tell the Jesus story, 3 to 5 minutes, something from Jesus' life or teaching or something he did. And then we ask some questions, and then it's like inductive, like people are imagining, you know, the story happening today, or they're just reflecting on it, or what troubles them about the story. Like, that's the whole sermonic event. And so people are just really wrestling with it. And I feel like the formation piece of it, I'd like to hear your wisdom on, like, what would you do to take people deeper in this kind of a fresh expression context? But how it normally looks is we'll say, hey, you know, here's the Jesus story this week. So-and-so, will you bring a Jesus story next week? So-and-so might be just not even a Christian, or they're thinking about it, or they're just really dipping their toe in the water. But now they got to go back, you know, get a Bible. They got to think about the Jesus story they're going to tell, why they want to tell that Jesus story. So they're starting to dig into scripture for themselves and then present it. So it really is that priesthood of all believers, shared power, everybody gets to play kind of idea. And now they're going to a deeper level with their discipleship. They're sharing the Jesus story. They're facilitating this conversation. And then it kind of rotates like that, where everybody gets an opportunity to do that when they feel that they're ready. So in a community like that, and you know, a lot of people, for better or worse, their main, you know, resource is like Google, which can be, you know.
Yeah. It's good and bad. It just depends. You got to curate it.
exactly. So in that kind of community, how would you lead them in closer to the Marianas Trench? Like, how would you help them go deeper into scripture together?
You know, honestly, I would use an ancient practice, and this is the method I use for Astonished. I go back to Lectio Divina, which is just a long established practice of how they used to read the Bible in like monasteries, and it would work really well with exactly what you're talking about. But you do it in a way that actually facilitates exactly what you're talking about for transformation. You know, so basically you're in Lectio, you're reading the scripture. I'll just give it, you know, that's the Lectio part. It's just read. That's what Lectio means. It just sounds fancy. It's just Latin words. It just means divine reading. So Lectio is read. Mm-hmm. And so you read the text, and you're trusting the Holy Spirit that some part of the text is going to land, some part of that Jesus story lands with the listener, and they're going to be attuned to that. And then the second step, which is meditatio or meditation, it's not, you know, literally meditation, it's really chewing on the word. And that's where it could be really fun, and just to use the word that we use a couple times, it's really playful. Because what you do in that step, and this could be really fun in a missional context, because you have people that aren't necessarily, well, either not yet following Jesus. And so you're taking the word and you let it land with what the person has actually brought in to the context. You know, if you're a Christian, you may think, oh, this sounds like something. It's in the, like, you know, maybe you're reading something in Matthew. I'm like, oh, wait a second, Jesus is talking about this part of the Old Testament. So your brain goes there. Somebody else, who knows where it's going to go, but you're letting the word percolate essentially against your experience, your prior knowledge, to see where it kind of floats around in. And I think that's where you could have really fun conversations, by letting people just kind of see where the word lands. Now, the trick is, how much, at what point do you guide somebody if it literally just, you know, you go sailing off to some parallel universe somewhere, which is really hard. That's where it's hard, right? But yeah, that's what it's fun. And so as long as you're like, okay, I'm just going to let this thing go, and I'm going to have the confidence to let people speak. And then the last two steps, and I like to think of those first two steps, is I'm breathing in the word. I'm listening to the Jesus story, to use your language. And then I'm breathing it in, letting it see how it really connects with other parts of my life, what I already know, what I think I know. And in particular, what you're interested in seeing, and I think this is where, I think with just some real basic training, this could be really powerful, is you want people to notice not just where it affirms where they are, but you want people to notice the challenge. Like, what part of this text don't I like? And then teach people to be super curious about that, because, you know, I don't know about you two. Well, Michael's heard this joke. Piper's never heard this, but I teach Old Testament. And so, like, you know, I always claim that my favorite verse in the Bible is, don't boil a baby goat in its mother's milk. And that's my favorite verse because, and I've never even been tempted. And so I feel wonderful about myself when I read a verse like that, because I would never do that to a goat. Number one, I think they're cute. I think it's mean. And I just literally don't even get tempted to that. So I can feel wonderful about myself. Now, the trick is when you're reading other texts, you know, go and give everything you have to the poor. Ouch. I don't like that one. Is to be super attentive to the parts of the text that you don't like, right? Mm-hmm. And that's the place where, like, in a group, it could get really fun if you just are willing to just kind of own the part of the passage that's really hard, or the part that I wish was true that I just can't get to happen. Because then what you want to teach people to do is then breathe the word out, and you're going to breathe out the transformation part. And in classic Lectio, you have two steps. It's oratio, which literally just means praise. And to me, it's real simple. This is where the love God comes out. It's like, how is this text actually, if I would live it out, how is it teaching me and calling me to love God? Mm-hmm. Which, by the way, means I also have to recognize, how is this text showing me all the ways I presently don't? Because that's the trick. If we're going to love God and love neighbor, we have to at least open ourselves to the possibility that we don't. That's where the growth's come in my life. And then that last step is contemplatio, which is contemplate. But it's the idea is, how do I then bring this text into my everyday life? Which means, how do I engage it with other people and love other people? And so, again, kind of a long answer, and maybe not even enough, more of a tease answer in a way. But that, I would do some kind of lectio in a dynamic, fresh way. And you don't have to use the four fancy Latin words, but you could really use that as a simple, you could teach anybody to do that, right? And obviously, we know you get better at things as by practicing them, right? So nobody's going to get it right the first time or the second time, but it's okay. Because the Holy Spirit is ultimately what makes the scriptures sing anyway. You know, we have to show up, but it's the Spirit that's going to make it sing. And it makes it sing, you know, if we go back to classic Wesleyan quadrilateral stuff, I mean, scripture's authoritative, but scripture only makes a sound through the use of our reason, as it comes through our experience, and as we read it with, you know, the way other Christians have read that. But it's the Spirit that's making it sing ultimately through those three things.
Yeah.
So Piper, and I'll thank Paul Chilcote for that illustration too. That's the way he talks about the Wesleyan Quadrilateral. That was my former colleague, and I've always loved that.
Yeah, it's good stuff. Piper, I feel like what you're doing with Brew Theology, you're kind of bringing some high level resources in. It's like I feel like you're bringing in philosophy and all different kinds of theologies, and doing that in a public setting with people that are. So what about what Brian just said resonates with you? What's your practice look like?
I think a lot of it is that none of us are experts, and so we will do some really interesting and kind of deeper things. We've talked about epistemology, and we've talked about kind of some of these like big words and got really nerdy about like, what does that mean? What is our ontology, different things like that. And some of that is letting other people shine, so there was somebody who he had just graduated a couple years ago from Florida State with a degree in philosophy. And so I was like, you sound like you're the one who, it was your idea. So why don't you lead that one? And so letting him lead it, but leaving it that openness for people to kind of dive in a little bit. And then also doing things like, okay, we have, for example, we want to talk about Baudrillard. And Baudrillard was a philosopher, and a lot of his work actually is what inspired the creators of The Matrix, the movie The Matrix. And so we're going to talk about Baudrillard through The Matrix. And so ways of taking these kind of big up there ideas and bringing them into ways that us lay people can kind of understand them. And I think I've seen that a lot with, in terms when we get to the spiritual side of things, like we also have a book club. It's our little kind of spin-off of book club. And in that one, we get a little bit kind of deeper down into it. And I've actually been lucky enough that I've been reaching out to the authors when we do books, and a lot of them have said yes. And so we have the author actually there when we have the conversations. And so we can ask them directly. But it's a lot of us just guessing about what we think. And that's why we have our rules at the beginning of all of our conversations, is that there's no one viewpoint that's going to get the last word. Nobody's going to stand up on their soapbox and, let them kind of dominate. And our biggest, most important rule is don't be a jerk. We do pretty good at that. We try.
That's so good.
No, I love that. I mean, yeah. So you're doing contextual work, and that's so in a sense, if you're going to do anything with scripture through that, which I guess you probably do, I mean, everything you just said, that's the meditatio part. So if you're going to do high level philosophy stuff, that's the backdrop. And then you just kind of see how the text lands through all that. If you wanted to do like a Bible study wrapped around that. I mean, I love that. I'm going to be like, for me, I'm going to be in Athens, Greece on my birthday next month. And, I'm going to Mars Hill on my birthday. And that's one of my favorite texts. I mean, that's one of the most missional things. There's Paul. They don't know who Jesus is. I mean, it's just so amazing, right? He goes to Athens of all places, and nobody knows who Jesus is. And he preached to the Epicureans and the Stoics. He's actually talking to the philosophers. Now, of course, they think he's a babbler, which is kind of funny. So I want to find that spot. but that's it. They have their ideas and they have philosophies, and you can let all that stuff. But then how does it land with the text? I mean, what a great way to do some evangelism in your context. And then Paul, like you said, the Matrix stuff, that's finds an altar to an unknown God. And here's these symbols. And he kind of, Paul kind of, he doesn't really subvert. He actually just uses an illustration and says, look, you got this thing, man. I could tell you what this is actually pointing to. So I love that, Piper. And you're in a university town too. So it's like, how do you reach, smart, like you said, nerdy people? It's like you have really good conversations that have some kind of spiritual core to them. I love it. So good for you. I think I want to come. You're just 4 hours away. So that would be a lot of fun.
You're invited anytime. Anytime. Every other Thursday, we'll see you there.
Brian.
You had something, Michael?
Yeah. I was just going to, since we're kind of moving into this, Fresh Expressions is about really honoring the context and coming in with soft eyes of a learner and adaptation. And so you as a student of spirituality and spiritual practices, and we kind of emphasize that generational, how do we adapt to the context and embody the gospel in an appropriate way for this particular people, time, and place. So with the evolution of kind of spiritual practices over time, how have you seen that change? And do you have some, you've already started to suggest maybe some key practices, you know, for the 21st century, so that people really are formed for this, because the danger in Fresh Expressions is when that deep spiritual formation is not there, danger zone, burnout, harm can be caused in these really already fragile communities. So can you talk to us about that?
Yeah, that's a, you know, obviously a huge question, but yeah, I mean the danger from like a theological perspective on all church planning work is why sometimes I get you've been criticized a fair amount, I've noticed, by different people, is there's always the danger that people think you're going to become syncretistic in some way, and then you end up, you know, teaching a false gospel. So the only way that you can stay is you got to stay formed, right? So we stay with the scriptures and the practices. So you have that piece. I'll say that. I think the biggest challenge, honestly, today, and again, this depends on context, but I think the biggest challenge for emerging generations, and I'm 55, so, you know, literally, I mean, when I was in seminary in the 90s, I had a typewriter, which just sounds preposterous. Right. There was no professor had a computer. There was one guy with a computer who was this wealthy lawyer that was a student, but it was like the biggest, it looked like a suitcase. It was huge. It was like it was the first laptop I'd ever seen. So it's like there was a time, you know, like when I wanted to call a girl, I had to sneak and pull the cord around the corner so my parents wouldn't listen to me talking because I was embarrassed. Right. I couldn't just pull a cell phone out and go out for a walk. I'm literally have a cord in the wall, right? So I'm an old enough guy that the tech always, I'm pretty good with it. It's not, I wasn't formed with it, right? So I think the biggest spiritual challenge we have today is this immersive technology, which again, I'm not against it. So this is not a negative. I think but YouTube and social media in particular, they have these algorithms that marketers use, right? We've all had the experience, you're thinking you want to buy something, and then the thing you're thinking about seems to magically show up on your phone. It's mm-hmm. not magic, right? These things know us better than we know ourselves. And so the biggest challenge, I think, in the 21st century is, can we learn to help people to embrace spiritual practices so that they can know themselves? Because that's, you know, it goes all the way back to Delphi, even the Greeks, know thyself. That's the first step in spiritual formation. Let God show you who you really are. Because the danger today is if you don't really know who you are, the marketers know you better than you already, right? And they're going to lead you some other place. The political ideologues know you better than you know yourself, and they will manipulate you with their ads. And again, that's whatever your preferred parties, I care less, but it's all games. It's all language games. And so that's the challenge, I think, in the world, at least in the West right now. And so we need to help people to have spiritual practices simply so they can cut through this kind of suffocating fake narrative that just gets proclaimed through our own technology, right? Again, and this is not an anti-tech speech because, I mean, we're doing this. I use Zoom. I have a cell phone. I'm on Instagram. I'm on Twitter. I'm on LinkedIn, all that kind of stuff. But we just have to be aware that we're being formed by things that are very subtle, right? And so the thing would be, that would be the most obvious, because in the past, it took a long, and the constant news cycles that we get in, it is cool to be able to be up to date, but it creates a huge amount of anxiety because you literally know every bad thing that happens if you're just paying the least amount of attention, and it makes everything super scary. At least for me, I tend to be an anxious person. So, you know, what I find that I need to do as a spiritual practice, and maybe this is where it changes, is I have to intentionally actually limit how much time I spend on some of these platforms, and because they're so alluring, right? You can just spend time on these for hours. Is I literally, and this is missional now too, I have to make sure I go out and walk around my neighborhood and talk to people, because I've always noticed, no matter how bad things are, when I walk around my own area, I mostly just run into really nice people. Again, there are bad people in the world. We all know that. But so those are some of the things. So we want to find embodied spiritual practices that I do in the real world so that I can then utilize the technology that actually can be a highway to proclaim the gospel. And obviously, Michael, and again, I don't know you as well, Piper, I'm sure you do some of the same kind of stuff. I mean, really cool cutting edge stuff, but it does call for a formation that makes sure that we kind of know who we really are in Christ so that we just don't get manipulated by the very algorithms that we're trying to actually use to preach the gospel with. And so that would be the biggest change, I think. But otherwise, you know what? You know, I read really old writers and stuff, and guess what? They describe my life the same. We're still the same. We're still human beings. You know, humans haven't been on the planet all that long. And so you can read ancient writers and they still get human psychology at a deep level. So in some ways things haven't changed. It's just the modes and kind of our environments that have changed. And we just, and so I would say the biggest tip is go back and read really old books. The books that have been around for, you know, if a book's been around for 1,000 years, it's going to be around for another 1,000 years, right? We'll see if any of my books are around even in 10 years, right? But the books that have been around for a long time, avail yourself to those things because they've stood the test of time. I don't know if I answered your question. That'd just be a couple of thoughts around that.
Yeah. I love that.
Good.
Yeah. I do like that idea that humans... there's a podcast I listen to, and sometimes they do deep dives into different stories, and they're like, do really old stories, and they'll be like, and remember, just because this was like 500 years ago or whatever, like these are people, they do the silly things that we do, and they, you know, they get jealous and they act in similar ways, like we're no different. Actually, one time they did a series on the Black Death, and it was very reminiscent. There's a lot of things that people did, and I was like, seems familiar to what we have lived through in the last couple of years, the way people react to things. And so we don't all this idea when we're looking forward, we can look back also to understand ourselves as humans, the human condition, you know, those classics you were talking about, they're part of why they're remembered for so long is because they do speak to something that resonates through the generations. So I love that. That's good advice. Make me want to pull out all my, some of my older books that I have, some old authors. Mm. Well, one of our questions we always like to ask, this is one of the, probably the last one. What does the future of the church look like to you, and what is your hope?
Yeah, well, I'm going to give you my hope first. My hope is that a revival really breaks out, especially in the Western world, because obviously the future is occurring in some places right now where there's dynamic movements of the gospel. We just don't always see it in our particular context here in the United States. So my actual hope is just a revival that literally leads to deep transformation, that recreates community and a sense of belonging and promotes the gospel at its best. Now, what does that look like? You know, that's the trickier part, right? And now I'm not going to sound particular wise at this point, but, you know, I would say probably the newest thing that's going to happen, though, again, this happens in China already, it happens in Africa already, is it's going to be a lay-driven movement all over again. And it's going to be micro churches, I think. Now, will people gather into really big churches? Sure, I don't think that's going to go away. But I think what really the future of the church is going to look like, people that are going to take Christianity seriously are going to have a radical conversion experience, because the cross at its core is cross-cultural. And it's not going to just be the easy thing to do like it's always been, because most of us, you know, the Western world's mostly been Christian, at least, you know, a name for a long time, but it's going to be by choice, and it's going to be taught person to person and more mentoring type of relationships and in smaller places. You know, that's why I love Fresh Expressions. That's why it was so fun having Michael in class, because he was doing stuff in tattoo parlors. He had the burritos. I mean, I don't, you know, all the stuff, and, you know, you're, and I love that. It sounds like I love what you're doing, Piper. I mean, it sounds like, I mean, that's what the church is going to look like. It's people going to places that have been neglected, kind of like Jesus did. It's going to be the gospel always comes to us on its way to someone else, and the gospel is going to be caught as much as it's going to be taught. And so, again, that doesn't give you a lot of flesh, but it's going to be a lay-driven thing that's going to be driven by more personal mentorship than just large gatherings, though. Again, I still think there'll be pretty big, some really large churches too, but it's going to be a combo of those things, but it's going to look a lot more decentralized. I don't know what that means for denominations, and that's above my pay grade anyway, so don't worry about that. But I think it's I think we're definitely going to see decentralized expressions with more network type of thing.
Definitely. Cool. Well, Brian, do you have anywhere that people who are listening can find you online? More about what you're doing, how can they follow your podcast, all those details?
Yeah, probably the easiest thing would be if you want to look at my website, it's brianrussellphd.com, and Russell has two S's and two L's in it, and Brian with an I, so brianrussellphd.com. And if you go there, you can get links to my podcast, you can find links to my YouTube, Instagram, Twitter. You can also just, if you just punch in Google Brian Russell and do deep dive spirituality, you'll find my YouTube channel. And that's the fun thing. I for anybody that's interested, I have a big YouTube channel, which has all of my videos that I use for my academic teaching at Asbury, along with lots of spiritual formation stuff. And it's not behind a paywall or anything. It's literally there. You know, like I said, if you wanted to come to seminary and teach a class, I mean, obviously you have to pay the seminary and I grade your papers, but you can see pretty much all of my stuff is already on video and it's there for free if people are interested. But Brian Russell, PhD, be the easiest place to find a kind of a centralized thing. So thanks for, this has been great. This has been such a fun conversation. I can't believe how much time's gone by already. So thanks.
This has been great. Before we say goodbye, I would love, Michael, if you could talk, we have in just a couple weeks, general conference coming up, and Fresh Expressions UM is going to be there with a pre-con. So can you give some details on that?
Yeah. Thanks for that. For all the Methodist listeners, our general conference is coming up in Charlotte, and the day before general conference begins, that's a Monday, we're going to gather at First Charlotte, UMC. In downtown Charlotte, just a short walk from where the general conference is going to happen. We'll have a Fresh Expression day of training. We're going to hear from some diverse Fresh Expression practitioners and some bishops, and it's going to be a really fun time. So come and join us. It's totally free. If we could post the link to the registration for that. If you're already there, come and join us and see what Dr. Russell just described, microchurches, mentorship, smaller communities, one-on-one relationships, which is what the Fresh Expressions thing is all about. So come and check that out.
Yeah. You'll already be there, so why not? For all those Methodists who are going to be there. Well, Brian, thanks again for being with us for this conversation. It was really great.
That was great to be here. And wonderful questions. This is one of my favorite podcasts I've been on. Love the questions.
Wow. That's good. That's good to hear. We'll put that. We should put that on the website.
Yeah, you should. It's true.
I appreciate that.
I love the mission stuff. This is great. This is the kind of stuff I'd like to talk to you guys all day. So thank you.
Awesome. Thank you so much.
Thank you for your wisdom.
Yeah. And to everybody else who's listening, thanks for joining in on this episode of New People, New Ways. If you enjoyed our conversation with Brian, share it with a friend, give it a rate, review, subscribe, all that good stuff. And to connect with us and learn more about Fresh Expressions, check out freshexpressionsfl.org, and you can find us on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter. See you next time on New People, New Ways.